Good morning to all of you. I hope you're enjoying this beautiful sunshiny day and the warm weather for February the 2nd. It's very nice, I think. Some of you from colder climates may not appreciate it, but I enjoy the warmer weather. Today, we're going to see a battle between the Chiefs and the 49ers, right? Today's the Super Bowl. No, that's not the battle we're going to see. Well, you may see it later on, but first there's another battle that's going to take place. We're continuing our series in Esther chapter 3. Esther chapter 3, so if you can turn there. And just to give you a little bit of background, since we weren't in the book of Esther last week, we've covered chapters 1 and 2. The book of Esther begins in the third year of King Ahasuerus, and I'll do my best to pronounce it the same each time. It might not be right, but it'll try to be the same. I'll have to slow down each time I say it to make sure I get it the way I want it. So the third year of the king, also Ahasuerus ruled over Persia. That included 127 provinces, we see in chapter 1, verse 1. And also the third year of the king was in verse 3 of chapter 1. We see that. It also takes place during Ezra chapters 6 and 7, which we're kind of studying as well. It involves a Jewish girl named Esther, although she does not let her identity be known as of yet. Esther becomes queen. Esther has a cousin named Mordecai. Mordecai raised Esther because Esther was an orphan. Mordecai had a place at the gate of the king. With that place, with that honor, with that position, he's able to keep up with Esther and get her messages. And we saw at the end of chapter 2, verses 21 to 23, let's read that real quick. In those days, while Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthan and Teres, two of the king's officials from those who guarded the door, became angry and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. But the plot became known to Mordecai, and he told Queen Esther, and Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. Now, when the plot was investigated and found to be so, they were both hanged on the gallows, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles in the king's presence. So we see that Mordecai informed Queen Esther. Esther told the king, your life's in danger. These guys are going to harm you. And it is recorded that Mordecai is the one that actually let it be known as to what happened. So we're going to now pick up in chapter 3, and we'll go ahead and read the entire chapter. Esther chapter 3. After these events, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agite, and advanced him and established his authority over all the princes who were with him. All the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman, for so the king had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai neither bowed nor paid homage. Then the king's servants who were at the king's gate said to Mordecai, why are you transgressing the king's command? Now it was when they had spoken daily to him, and he would not listen to them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's reason would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai neither bowed down nor paid homage to him, Haman was filled with rage, but he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had told him who the people of Mordecai were. Therefore, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews, the people of Mordecai, who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus. In the first month, which is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, Pur, that is the lot, was cast before Haman from day to day and from month to month until the 12th month. That is the month Adar. Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, "There is a certain people scattered and dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from those of all other people, and they do not observe the king's laws. So it is not in the king's interest to let them remain. It is pleasing to the king, let it be decreed that they be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who carry on the king's business, to put into the king's treasuries." Then the king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agite, the enemy of the Jews. The king said to Haman, "The silver is yours and the people also, to do with them as you please." Then the king's scribes were summoned on the 13th day of the first month, and it was written just as Haman commanded to the king's satraps, to the governors who were over each province, and to the provinces and to the princes of each people, each province according to its script, each people according to its language, being written in the name of King Ahasuerus and sealed with the king's signet ring. Letters were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, women and children, in one day, the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to seize their possessions as plunder. A copy of the edict to be issued as law in every province was published to all the peoples so that they should be ready for this day. The couriers went out, impelled by the king's command, while the decree was issued at the citadel in Susa. And while the king and Haman sat down to drink, the city of Susa was in confusion. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning thankful that we have your word before us. We're thankful for a country and the freedoms that we have to be able to have word in front of us. We pray, Father, this morning that you would help us glean something from your word. Help us to learn something new. Help us to be reminded of something old. Help us, Father, to be changed as we leave here. I pray for clarity of thought and clarity of this morning. And I just pray, Father, that you would be honored and glorified in all that's done. I pray that your name would be lifted up and that we would continue to worship you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen. Roughly 5 years have passed from the time Mordecai saved the king to now, till we pick up in chapter 3. We see in verse 1 that nothing is mentioned of Mordecai getting rewarded. Here this guy just, 5 years ago or whatever time, and maybe he did, but it's not recorded. He did not get rewarded for saving the king. Is that not odd? I mean, if someone were to save the president, to foil a plan of the president of the United States being assassinated, that person would be honored, would probably get a medal or something, would be recognized among the people. But we're not told of anything that is done at this point for Mordecai. But what happens? In verse 1, there is someone that is promoted, that is recognized, that is given the second place of command of the kingdom, Haman. It'd be like our vice president, right? Not the one with all the power, but a whole lot of power. And as we see and we read through this, it seems like King Ahasuerus doesn't do a whole lot. He's easily told what to do. He's not ruling of his own volition. He's not ruling with his own power, but Haman has his ear, if you will. Haman is kind of telling him what to do or what he should be doing. And it's kind of funny, too. He mentions it in several different ways. I kind of get a chuckle every time I read when it says, "If it pleases the king for you to do this." We see in verse 1, Haman is getting promoted. We're not told why. We're not told anything about that. But Mordecai did not. Verse 2, all the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman, for so the king had commanded concerning him. But what did Mordecai do? Not him. He didn't bow down. He didn't pay homage. He did not honor Haman. Why? We don't know necessarily. It doesn't say here in the text why Mordecai didn't bow down. Some possible theories that have been thrown out. And you can throw them out if you want as well. But I'm just let you know. One possible theory is that King Ahasuerus wore garments with pagan gods, and possibly that's what Haman was wearing as well, garments with pagan gods on it, and Mordecai was not going to bow down to that. Another possible theory is that Haman was an Amalekite. Mordecai was a Jew. Historically, the two were enemies. The Amalekites, we know, were the first to take attack on the Jews, the first nation to come against the Jews. And we'll talk more about that a little bit later. Another possible theory is that Mordecai was raised not to worship man or graven images. He was under the Mosaic law, and so he was, you know, following the Ten Commandments, and he was not to worship or bow down to anything but the one true God. So that's a possibility as well. We don't really know because we're not told, but we do see several things in here that may lend itself to one of these. Verses 3 and 4. Then the king's servants who were at the king's gate said to Mordecai, "Why are you transgressing the king's command?" Now it was when they had spoken daily to him and he would not listen to them that they told Haman to see Mordecai's reason, whether Mordecai's reason would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. So Mordecai reveals who he really is, that he was a Jew. The Jews historically have always been hated. I think what it boils down to is Satan knows what's coming from the Jews, right? Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, the chosen one, was coming from the Jews. So Satan is constantly trying to destroy this nation, this Jewish nation. But one thing that God has promised is that he will always protect his people. We see in verses 5 and 6, it says, when Haman saw that Mordecai neither bowed down nor paid homage to him, Haman was filled with rage. Can you imagine that? That you would be so angry because somebody didn't bow down to you. That tells me this man, Haman, has several issues. But one is pride, right? Haman felt like he was the man, that he had a high place of honor and everyone should bow down to him. Pride and jealousy, all these things that were just puffing him up to make him think he was greater than who he really was. The power that he had, that he had been given. What they say here in America, maybe the power corrupts. Yeah? Once you get the power, you know, I tell my kids many times, I'm in charge. And it is God commanded it. I have the power to do what I want to do with you. Right? If I want you to go get me the remote for the TV, you go get me the remote for the TV. I usually don't abuse that power too much. But power can be, can bring about sin, can it? As we have people under our authority, it can be easy to abuse that authority. But you know what? Truly great leaders, I think, obviously do not abuse that authority. Truly great leaders come alongside and encourage and maybe correct the action that's wrong. But we see here Haman is not doing any of that. He is so consumed with himself and his position and his power that he is angry at Mordecai. And does some of that anger, is that because he's found out who Mordecai truly is? That he's a Jew. It's possible. We see on further that Haman was from the lineage of Agag, right? Or as it mentioned in verse 1. He was a Agagite. So he had been taught, you would assume, to hate the Jews. It was part of his heritage. So my question to me would be, what am I teaching my children? What am I passing down to my children? Haman had been taught this. I don't know if he was taught it verbally, maybe just from the actions that he had seen or the stories had been told. I don't know. What are we teaching our children, our youth? And it may not, our values may not be coming across through our words, but more so our actions. You know, how often do we say, don't do as I say, but do it, don't do what I do, but do what I say, right? Because our actions typically are speaking of what our heart is, right? Here, Haman's heart is speaking. He is angry. He is angry and is outraged and wants to kill Mordecai. Now, this hatred, I don't know if you remember the story, probably most of you do. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, the Amalekites, what was King Saul commanded to do? This whole problem would have never happened if Saul had taken care of it, right? Potentially, I don't know. Haman may not have been around. King Saul was commanded to slay all the Amalekites, their animals, their belongings, and keep nothing. He was commanded this by who? By God. A command of God, and he didn't follow through. He didn't take care of everybody. He allowed Agag to live and some animals. The bleating sheep, bleating sheep, right? We hear as Samuel ask him, why didn't you do what the Lord commanded? The Amalekites are a picture of the flesh. We're to put to death the deeds of the flesh. What are areas in our lives that we need to put to death, that entrench us in sin? You know, many times we don't want to focus on our sin, right? If you've got a problem with your temper and it is controlling you, many times it's easy to say, you know, I've got a bad temper, but you know what? That's just who I am. And y'all need to deal with it. Y'all need to get over it. That's just the way I am. I won't point out your sin of pride if you don't point out my sin of having a bad temper. It's just how I am. No, that's not the case. That's the flesh talking, right? That's Satan telling us lies. We need to put to death the deeds of the flesh. As believers, if you're here today and you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, what is one powerful thing that we have in us? The Holy Spirit, right? We have the Holy Spirit inside of us, which can do what if we allow it? To have power over sin. To have power over that bad temper. To have power over that whatever sinfulness that's inside of us. So many times I fail to ask for the Holy Spirit to help me. Maybe I forget that I have the Holy Spirit living inside of me. A battle between the Spirit and the flesh. Here we see a battle between Mordecai and Haman. The pride of man in Haman, wanting Mordecai to bow down. You know, Mordecai, why didn't he? I don't know if he knew what his decision, what the outcome was going to happen. But at some point, he realizes it's not just him that's going to die. It's his family. It's the whole nation that's going to die, all because he didn't want to bow down to Haman. He was putting himself at risk. Why didn't he just bow down for the sake of the people? That would have been the easy thing to do, right? What do we bow down to? What do we worship? What is our focus? What gets in the way of what do we bow down to? And what do we allow to get in the way of Jesus? You know, at times, it's very easy to maybe not come to church on Sunday morning. It's very easy to come up with reasons as to why I can't go to church. God, I believe, has commanded us to gather together. But it's so, you know, it's cold out this morning. Or, you know, I don't have anything to wear. Or, I stayed up way too late last night, and I'm just tired. I need a break. What kind of things get in the way of us doing what God has commanded us to do? What do we allow to get in the way of Jesus? What does it cost us to serve God? Some tough questions. What did God willingly do to have a relationship with us? He gave us His only begotten Son. How can we not have a desire to serve Him? I think it all comes down to, and I think we'll see this in a little bit, who is ruling our lives? Who is truly Lord of our life? Verse 7, in the first month, which is the month Nisan, I believe I've heard it pronounced that way, and Nisan, but I think Nisan's spelled differently, so. In the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, Pur, that is the lot, was cast before Haman from day to day, from month to month, until the 12th month, that is the month Adar. So what happens here? Haman decides, well, let's find out what the gods have to say when we should kill these people. And so they take the dice, roll it to see what month it should be done. So this is all happening in the first month of Nisan. and they roll the dice to see what the pagan gods have to say. And it falls on the 12th month of Adar. Well, that's kind of nice for the Jews, don't you think? They have 11 months to prepare for death or to figure something out. I think we can see here the providence of God, that God is in control. You know, why didn't it happen then, right then? I'm so angry. I'm so mad. I want Mordecai dead. Why don't we just make it happen now? I don't know, but God is in control. And he allowed it to be the 12th month. It's also interesting to note this first month of Nisan, all this transpired, was right before Passover was being to be celebrated. So the Jews were preparing to celebrate what? Them being delivered out of Egypt. And now they're facing death, not being delivered, right? And they're about to celebrate that. Verses 8 and 9, we see, then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, there's a certain people scattered and dispersed. He couldn't even call them what they were. Isn't that interesting? He couldn't bring himself to say their name. There's a certain people scattered and dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from those of all other people, and they do not observe the king's laws. So it is not in the king's interest to let them remain. If it is pleasing to the king, let it be decreed that they be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who carry on the king's business to put into the king's treasury. So what does the king know about? What's he told? There are these people, these certain people. They're in all of the provinces, 127 of them. They're different than Haman and the king, and so are their laws. Haman states here that they don't keep the king's laws. I don't know that that's true. I think they were abiding by the king's laws as long as it didn't go against, for the most part, their laws. He knew that it was not in his interest to let them remain on the earth, according to Haman, that is. Haman will get the king a lot of money, which the king needed because he, I believe, earlier had lost a battle and had spent most of his money. The king doesn't find out who these people are. He's taking the word of his right-hand man. To me, that doesn't quite seem right. Why is King Ahasuerus allowing Haman to just do what he wants to do? I don't know. I'm not sure what the answer is. The king goes so far as to, in verse 10, give him his ring, his signet ring. So that when the decree is made, the king puts his ring on it. That's basically him signing his name, saying that it's from the king, right? That's giving Haman all power, right? I mean, he's basically the king, and he can have written and done whatever he wants. Here we see Haman taking that power, and it just, you know, is feeding him, is corrupting him. Haman can do whatever he pleases. Verse 12 to the end. Then the king's scribes were summoned on the 13th day of the first month, and it was written just as Haman commanded to the king's satraps, to the governors who were over each province, and to the princes of each people, each province according to its script, each people according to its language. being written in the name of King Ahasuerus and sealed with the king's signet ring. Letters were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, men, women, and children, in one day, the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to seize their possessions as plunder. A copy of the edict to be issued as law in every province was published to all the peoples so that they should be ready for this day. The couriers went out, impelled by the king's command, while the decree was issued at the citadel in Susa. And while the king and Haman sat down to drink, the city of Susa was in confusion. So that's a lot of copies of this letter going to a lot of different languages, I believe, spread out all over the place. Maybe they needed that much time just to get the word out. But can you imagine, and forgive me for bringing up VeggieTales and their movie of Queen Esther, but I watched part of it last night just to find out what to speak on this morning. No. I did consider showing you a clip, but I didn't like the clip. So, now my train of thought is gone. In the VeggieTales thing, you see the flyer go up and get posted, the edict from the king. That, you know, VeggieTales are not going to kill people, but they were going to the island of perpetual tickling. Anyway, that, I guess, would be death for some people, be tickled to death. So anyway, can you imagine being a Jew then and seeing this posted on the 13th day of the 12th month, I'm going to die. All of us are going to die. All of us Jews are going to die. Wow. You know, if we saw a billboard as we drove home today that said all Christians are going, if you say you're a Christian, you are going to be put to death on February 5th or say December 13th, what would we do? Would we bow down and say, I'm not a Christian? I don't know this Jesus of whom you speak. I'm not willing to put my life on the line. Even though Jesus gave his life for me, that's great and all, but you know what? This Christian thing, I was just kind of joking around when I made that decision. I don't really believe that now. So you can take my name off that list, and that way I won't be put to death. What are we willing? Who truly are we? Who truly are you? Looking inside of yourself, you say that you're a Christian. I say that I'm a Christian. What does that mean to you? And what should that look like to those around you? We can say all that we want to say. We can talk a good talk, right? But if our actions aren't living out what we say we are, then what are we? If I would rather be on a Sunday morning at the football stadium watching the game, what does that say about who I am? Now, I'm not saying if you go to a football game that you are a sinner or anything like that. But what are our priorities? What keeps us from gathering together as believers in Jesus Christ? What keeps us from studying God's Word? I think what it truly gets down to is I think I mentioned it earlier, who is ruling our hearts? Being a Christian is not doing these things. And if I do these things, I check off the list that I read my Bible this morning, I'm a Christian. If I go to church on Sunday, I'm a Christian. It's honestly what's inside our heart. Who is Lord of your heart today? Who is Lord of my heart today? We see here Mordecai, even though he was putting at risk his people, he didn't bow down to Haman. And you'll find out later on what actually happens, right? Some things to point out. These are little tidbits of information that I gleaned from studying this chapter. God can do anything with us and our failures. God specializes in getting glory for himself by using that which we think is unusable. You must be broken to be usable. Now, how many times in our society, if something breaks, what do we do with it? Throw it away, I can get another one. Right? Oh, that's cheap enough, I can get another one. Aren't we glad that God doesn't do that with us? He can use the broken, but we have to be broken before him. We have to be humbled before him to be truly used by him. If something, I already said that. God uses the broken to bring him glory. Wow. Why would he do that? Why wouldn't he use some great and mighty thing? And he can, and he does. But why would he bring, have the broken bring him glory? God is in complete control. That's something to meditate on and to be thankful for. When life seems like it's chaotic and out of control and things aren't going my way, the way I think they should go, because honestly, many times we feel like we're God, right? And we can do a better job of running our life than he can. How sad is that, that we do that? God is in control, complete control. We can trust our lives to the loving care of our great God. We can trust our lives to the loving care of our great God. But typically I don't, right? Many times I trust my life to who? Myself. God is still on the throne. And nothing's going to change that. God's plan is perfect. God's plan is perfect. My plan is not. Let's turn to 1 Peter as we wrap up here. I'm not going to tell you the verse yet because y'all will know it and will quote it. First Peter chapter 3. And verse 15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. There's more verses before and after, but what are we to do there? We're to set apart Christ as what? Lord in our hearts. As believers in Jesus Christ, this is what we're to do. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. We're to be ready to make a defense of our Lord, who's controlling our heart. Why? To give an account for the hope that is in you with gentleness and reverence. It's kind of interesting that those two words are in there, I think. He could have just stopped and just said, for the hope that is within you. But he says, yeah, with gentleness and reverence. You know, so many times, and God uses many different ways and means and things, but many times I see people that are not gentle with sharing who the Lord is to them. And they're argumentative, or they're yelling, or they're, I guess, doing it in a way that doesn't seem gentle or reverent. They're not giving a defense in a gentle way. They're not saying why he's Lord of their heart in a gentle way. They're very argumentative about it, or very angry about it, it seems. But we're to be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within us. Let's pray. Our loving God, we thank you for Mordecai. We thank you for his testimony. Thank you for his willingness to make a stand and not bow down to something that was not worthy of being bowed down to. Father, I thank you that you are in control of all things, and that we can rest in the fact that you are, that your plan is perfect. Help us, Father, to not rely on our own ways and our own plans, and when things don't go our way, to give up hope and blame you. Father, help us to be doing things according to your will. Help us to have a better understanding of what your will is. Help us to have a desire to get into your word, to know what your will is, to have a closer relationship with you. We pray that you would continue to use us to bring glory and honor to you. Father, we fall short so many times, and yet you never leave us. We thank you for that. We do want to lift up the name of Jesus Christ this morning, as he is our Lord and our Savior. Help us to allow him to be first place in our hearts. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray and give glory to God. Amen.